Praise God for his wisdom worked out in Christ. Would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 as we really continue on from what was started last week, as we talked about dependence last week. And dependence is possible and really called for by all believers because God is faithful. You can hear his word and you can depend upon it. You can build your life upon it. You can build your house upon it, and you know that you will stand. Remember in the past, growing up as a kid, the old commercials for E.F. Hutton, right? When he talks, people listen. You can depend upon what he says. I don't think he's around anymore. I guess he wasn't that dependable. He got swallowed up by, I don't know, one of the big banks or something. But certainly as God speaks, you can depend upon it because he is faithful forever. And that is something that we as a church must continually strive, right? 3 weeks ago, it was surrender. We surrender to him. We depend upon him, and he proves himself faithful. And as we looked last week, we came upon an interesting dilemma because God, in his faithfulness, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, made David a promise. He said, there will be one from your family to sit on the throne forever. And here, as the decadence in Israel or in Judah and Jerusalem unfolded, there's a point where God says, I am going to cast you off, O son of David, king of Israel, and your son will not sit on the throne forever. Or your son will not follow you on the throne. And so there was this predicament then before, if you will, the nation of Israel. And as we read the scriptures, is God true to his word? What he said almost 500 years prior to David, that your son will sit on the throne forever, is he going to be faithful, or can he cast off, as he said, a signet ring from his hand and remove him, and thereby scrubbing his word from centuries prior? Decadence has its problems, it has its consequences. And it had gotten to the point where God said, I am done, I am through with you. And I say that because I read an article, well, because it's in God's Word, but also brought to my mind because of an article I read last Sunday. And the title, this comes out of a British news outlet called The Telegraph. And the title of this, and by no means a religious news outlet, this was the title of the article I published: Western Civilization is Being Destroyed by Its Own Decadence. As someone has observed from afar, if you will, but certainly is true. And as we look at the history of nations, and to include Jerusalem and Judea in the time of Jeremiah, it is being destroyed because of decadence. Because they choose not to surrender, they choose not to live according to truth, but they do what is right in their own eyes, and we do what seems to be wise for us. And in our wisdom, in our understanding, we get everything wrong, including what's going to make us happy and what's going to please us and what is the best path forward. And in the article, it talks about the, if you will, I'm going to add some words here, some of my interpretation of this, but the insanity of defunding the police, to thinking that's going to get you to a more safe and a better society. Right? You follow these paths down and you understand that they are seemingly wise and a good idea in a few people's minds, and they lead to horrible and disastrous results. And as a result of this, you see the results. You got murder and mayhem and misery on the rise, taking it to the avenue of drug use and the decriminalization in cities like Portland and that, where you decriminalize it, and what you have, you get a nightmare. The wisdom of humanity and political maneuvering is not going to build a strong and stable society. It will destroy itself. And so we have these political movements going forward and scrubbing, if you will, tearing down that which was put in place based upon principle, based upon the wisdom of truth from history and also from the Word of God that have been established in this country, and they are smashing them. They are breaking them down to build another world, a better world in their minds. And in light of that, the distortion and the changing of history is taking place. And I want to tell you something, because I'm retracting an apology I made last week that I made about homeschooling, or about public schools, that if you go to public schools, you might not know that July 4th is a celebration of our independence from Britain. It's true. That's true as well. Why? Because our education system is being moved and manufactured and manipulated to create a political outcome. The wisdom of humanity tearing down the structures of the past so as to build a better future. And it's not limited just to public schooling, it's homeschooling as well. What is the objective at the end of your education? And I'm not looking to offend, I'm not looking to demean in any way, and we certainly have good and godly people in the school system that are being beacons of light in a darkening world, because the wisdom of humanity is trying to move away from God. If you don't believe me, look at the science curriculum that they teach, right? I'm just putting out there the facts, and I felt this week like, if you will, like Jeremiah is coming, he's apologizing for the truth that is clearly observable. Right? And we are people of conviction, and as we understand the truth of God, there is not necessarily a popularity contest that we're going to be entered in as we declare it and proclaim it. It's a hard and difficult message, but it's one that needs to be proclaimed, that we live in a world that is under the watchful care and the judicial watch of Almighty God Himself. But we can trust Him to work things out according to the counsel of His will, as He continues to do that, because He is faithful forever. And that's the title of this sermon, Faithful Forever. When He gives His word, it will come to pass. And there is no collective organization, think tank, wise individual that will contend against Him. And from this, if you will, the major point of this sermon is for you to be strengthened and encouraged that God cares about His own, and He will act and work for their betterment and for their ultimate position in relationship with Him. Because being in relationship with Him is what God has done on His own account to extend to them the place of privilege and blessing. It's not on account of their works, but it's on account of His work, an account of where He desires His people to be, and that is with Him, in relationship with Him. That's what God promised to Abraham as he reached down and as he disclosed Himself to this pagan, idolatrous man, and he said, "Follow me," and he did. And God unfolded before Abraham the incredible manifestation, if you will, in an earthly sense, of the glory of God, and how that impacted his life and drove him further, because Abraham knew that God was faithful, proven over and over and over again. And from Abraham come the faithful people who trust God, believe His word, and walk in it. And so we have the promise of God at work in the lives of His people who hear His word and believe Him. Jeremiah is speaking to a nation of people, heard the word of God and did not believe. There's no hope, promise, or blessing there. But as you hear, and as you believe, and as you surrender and follow, you come to understand the increasing depth of the Lord. Not because it increased on His account, but we are more and more amazed at the depth of His love that we will spend all eternity trying to uncover. And we'll never get to the bottom of it. The Lord cares about those who are his own. And that's important to remember because the world hates those who stand with the Lord. It not only hates, but it seeks to quiet, to erase, to eradicate those individuals just as they did the Lord himself. But God is faithful, and he will deliver his people. So back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Has been the pattern and practice. The people who have been assigned to watch over the people there in Jerusalem and Judea have neglected their responsibility. They have, especially the kings that we have gone through recently, they have exploited the people, exploited the poor. They have stolen from them. They have allowed the people to serve them. The age-old problem of asserting ourselves as the primary focus of life and of the world. And those that were put in charge neglected their responsibility, and instead of watching over and protecting, they exploited and drew from them what little they had. And Jeremiah comes in chapter 23, verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." Right? You have all of this inequity, this unrighteousness, this injustice that God has said, "I am bringing wrath, I am bringing judgment upon this place because of the cultural norms, because of what is going on in this world. I've called you for righteousness, and what I see is unrighteous. I've called you to be light, and I just see increasing darkness." And he calls out the prophets, he calls out the priests that are saying, "Peace, peace," even in the midst of the deteriorating situation where Babylon's already come and he has carried people off and there has been several waves of individuals already taken captive. There's really no basis of standing behind these boastful claims of the one who would be king over his people. But what we see from this is God is watching. And God is working even in the midst of the destruction and the scattering of his sheep. He's taking notice. Is that comforting to you? They're still destroyed. They're still scattered. That hurts. That means loss, pain, hardship, ridicule, persecution. But God sees what's going on. "Therefore," verse 2, "thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." The Lord is not blind, and he has not forgotten. He will bring justice. And there's encouragement in that. We are not called to bring it about. God has called us to live justly. And yes, in our individual lives, we need to demonstrate the truth of what he has called us to in practice. But it is not our job as the church to establish justice. The church has forgotten this in American history. Right? We, the moral majority, are going to take over, and we are going to write the laws, and we are going to write the policies, and we are going to make this place righteous. What a foolish lie. What an unbiblical tenet. But it sounds so good. Reality sets in. We are to be hated in this world. And things are not getting better. The wide road is getting wider. The narrow road is getting narrower. And at the end of the day, few find it. And that's not to say we relinquish the fight. We live justly. We live righteously. That's incumbent upon us as the people of God, that we put into practice that which our Master has called us to. Knowing that the destruction and the scattering of God's people has gone on and will continue to go on, to be expected, with the understanding that God watches and works to deliver on His promises to His people. He tells the leadership, I will come and I will get you because of your evil deeds. Well, that's real encouraging to me, Pastor. I'm going to get beat. I'm going to get maligned. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose everything I possess. What hope, what joy, what peace is there in that? Verse 3. He's not done. He's not done. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back into their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, declares the Lord. It doesn't take much to build a bridge back to John 10. I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says. Right? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And Jesus says, you may be scattered, you may be driven away, you may be afflicted. I'm sorry, you will be driven away, you will be afflicted in this world, but I will gather. I will bring you back. And you look here what God promises. He's going to gather and He's going to bring them back. And He will provide for them. I will set shepherds over them. And what's the result of that? What's the result? They'll be fruitful. Verse 3, the end of it. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. They're healthy. They're strong. They're fulfilling their calling. But beyond that, He's going to provide for them and put over them people who will care for them. An extension of God's own care and His provision. They will be there to care for them. And what is the result? They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Can you trust Him? Can you live these days without fear? Without being dismayed? Without concern whether somehow God might forget you and you end up outside the fold? Do you know of His love increasing that you are amazed continually and more deeply at who He is and what He has done for you? God said He will do these things. And this shall be the response of His people. Now, it's hard to see this through Old Testament eyes because we understand the incredible work of God in Christ. And you see the work of Christ as the provision for these things to be fruitful and to multiply, to care for them, to have no fear, to not be dismayed, to not be missing. It's not a smart man that has been raised up that will one day harness wisdom in a human sense and bring these things about. It was God's divine plan to send His Son, born as a man, the God-man, to come and to offer Himself up as the Good Shepherd, to be the one to deliver the promises of God to Abraham, to David, to His people. and to gather them in. You know, Jesus came into first century Palestine, into Jerusalem, into Judea. And the same climate was there that Jeremiah was in. But they were bad shepherds, called Pharisees, Sadducees, the chief priests. They were there for themselves. They were there for power and possessions and privilege, and they loved the life that was afforded to them because they had it. The message of Jeremiah that God gave to Jeremiah was the message that God Himself, through the mouth of Jesus, spoke to these charlatans. Woe to you, you whitewashed tombs, you serpents. Right? He called them out. Matthew 23. Right? You are bad shepherds. You are destructive forces for my sheep. And I have come to deliver them. I have come to make them fruitful, that they would have all that they need to multiply. And you think of the blessing that is available to His people. They are not going to be famished and wandering looking for sustenance. They will have all that they need to carry out the mission and for the mission to succeed. Remember, put on your Old Testament glasses and consider the unfolding of what Jeremiah is saying, because God is beginning to tip His hand at what is going to be coming. Behold, verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So at the end of 22, he just got done saying that there will be no further installment of David's offspring on the throne because of the unrighteousness and injustice of his son who is there now. But then the Lord says, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. God is not finished yet. He is at work to deliver what He has promised. Shouldn't be surprising to us. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, brings forth, God gave him a similar message. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide dispute by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 5. God is declaring the path forward that he will work and live. And what he's saying here to Isaiah, what he's saying through Jeremiah, as you know what, the tree of Israel will be cut down because of unfaithfulness, unrighteousness, and ungodliness. But the life isn't over. The promise isn't done. There will come forth a shoot from the stump. There will be a branch that is nourished from the roots of God's promise that He's given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to David. And this righteous branch will be raised up, and he shall reign as king. And we can see in Scripture, and we know and understand, that the kings of Israel became the kings of Judah per the line through which God was working. Those 20 kings ending with Zedekiah came to an end when God said, your children will no longer sit on the throne. It seems as if the faithfulness of God could be in question. But David had more children than Solomon, didn't he? He had a lot more children. He had 17 children listed in Scripture by more wives than I will mention. And certainly we see worked out in the Old Testament, in Kings and in Chronicles, we see the line of Solomon and those that follow. And when you go to the New Testament, the genealogy for Jesus in Matthew follows the genealogy of Joseph back to Solomon. So what does that say about Joseph? He could not be the father of Jesus, or God is not faithful to his word. And you go to the book of Luke and you trace the genealogy back, and it goes not to Solomon, it goes to Nathan. God is true to his word. He's faithful to provide. And he does the unthinkable. He looks at the king of David on the throne, rightfully there by the will and intention of God, with the promise of God, and he says, you will be no more. The road ends with you. And God's right. The road ended. God is faithful. He is true. And as the song, I believe it was penned, popular in the mid-90s, penned in 94, I think it was, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Right? He works in ways you cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. By the roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead me. Rivers in the desert I will see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will still remain. He will do something new today. The wisdom and the power of God is beyond our comprehension. And when you are destroyed and you are scattered because of faithfulness and following the Good Shepherd, you come to understand that God is at work in ways we cannot see or fathom. But the blessing of the Old Testament and the record of what God has done is just to reiterate and to reinforce this foundational truth that God is faithful forever. That God cares not, if you will, for the masses to have them convinced, but he cares deeply and preserves the remnant that esteem his word and follow in faithfulness. Behold, the days are coming, verse 5, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. What's God going to do when this righteous branch of David is raised up? He will bring salvation. Verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved. Salvation comes. And how does it come? It comes by the righteous branch who is called the Lord is our righteousness. And what that means is that you or I or collectively all of us are not righteous. We need that alien righteousness, that righteousness from outside of ourselves, that righteousness that comes only by the work of God. and the conquering king, the son of David on the throne, has the name, the Lord is our righteousness. And he is the one who will reign as king. He is the one that brings wisdom, that brings justice, that brings righteousness. Let us place our hopes and our longings in the right place. And it's not in Washington, and it's not in Raleigh, and it's not in the candidate that you support. And yes, that is important, because they make and they execute meaningful things, and yes, our voice should be heard, but they are not our hope and rest. But there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus returns and he brings perfect justice, righteousness, and establishes that perfect peace. The righteous branch. Continuing on, well, back to Isaiah 11, verse 10. Speaking of his work, it says, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." That's where we're headed, to the glorious place that has been established by Christ, and Christ alone, in which salvation has been secured. And there is true peace, because the Lord is our righteousness. Verse 7, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought us up, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land.'" And what does this say to us? You look back in the Old Testament, and the great redemption event was the Exodus. God redeemed his people from slavery. And you continually look back, and the feasts, in many ways, they look back, Passover to be celebrated every year, look back, and Jeremiah says there is coming a greater redemption that will eclipse and will, if you will, overshadow that which has been done. They shall no longer talk about that one, because it pales in comparison with the work that the Lord has done to bring back, to raise up, to establish the offspring of the house of Israel, the faithful people of God in his place, as they dwell together with him. It was the message that Paul brought in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, he goes into the synagogue and he delivers this message. In Antioch of Pisidia. In Acts chapter 13, verse 15. "After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.'" So at the invitation of the people there in the synagogue, they go to Paul and they say, "Do you have a word for us?" And of course, Paul stood up. He says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And all of this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. The world's desires for the truth of God. Verse 30. But God, another great, speaking of the power of God in the working of humanity, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. God is faithful. It is the content of our message. It is the content and the subject of our salvation. What God has done in Christ, he kept his word even through judgment, even through the casting off of the son of David, the descendant of Solomon, and discarding them because of ungodliness and unrighteousness. God is faithful, and beyond the wisdom and the foresight and the understanding of humanity, he perfectly keeps his word and delivers his promise and works out salvation in Christ for his people. And that must encourage us, understanding that God cares and he is powerful to preserve his own and to deliver them safely into relationship with him, where there is peace and there is provision and there is care and there is no fear, and not one is missing. That's the message of the Good Shepherd. That's the message of John 10. That's the promise that Jesus makes in John 10 verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. There's salvation. There's provision. He says in verse 10, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The bad shepherd did not lay down his life. He exploited, and he killed, and he used for his own means, but not so with Christ. He laid down his life so that we can have life, and we can have it abundantly. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. There is one shepherd. His name is Christ. He leads his people to life. He leads his people to peace. He leads his people in righteousness. He leads to justice. He leads his people. We must follow. To put our eyes upon our good shepherd, I'd ask you to take your communion cup. Because Jesus has asked us, he's commanded us, that we remember his work, that we remember the ministry that God sent him to fulfill, to lay down his life. And that's what we celebrate when we come to the table and we remember through the bread and through the wine or the juice. We're Baptists, sort of. But what do we remember? And again, this is for believers. These are those who are recipients of the promise. We are celebrating something. We are remembering something that has impacted us and changed forever. There's no magic in the elements. Right? There's nothing to be gained by participating in the practice in a physical way. We are looking upon what God has provided, and we are grasping and holding on to his word. That what he said and what he has done in Christ is ours. And so if you have surrendered to Christ, and he is the good shepherd, and you hear his voice, and you follow him, he wants us to know and to be reminded once again that there is only one means of salvation, and it's him. And so he gives the command. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He says, "Eat this in remembrance of me." He came, he took on the physical flesh of humanity, and he walked and lived in righteousness and truth. And with that, he availed himself to be the righteous sacrifice. Not having sin of his own, he could offer himself as an acceptable sacrifice. And we know that through the shedding of blood, there is the remission of sin through the shedding of blood, and only through the righteous blood of Christ is there salvation. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. It is Christ and Christ alone who shed his blood. And Jesus says to my people, I want to encourage you again to look, to focus upon that which is the means of your salvation, and to think not of liquid in a cup, but think of blood on the cross that has delivered you for eternity into relationship with Almighty God. And Jesus says, drink this in remembrance of me. You know how Jeremiah is, by the instruction of God, is painting a picture. Painting a picture of the most miraculous, strong words, declaration in the Old Testament. We're going to get there in Jeremiah. The new covenant. The new covenant. God being faithful to His word. God delivering on what has been promised. It's not by the means of flesh, not by the good work and efforts of individuals, but by Christ and Christ alone. He is the one who fulfills God's promises for Israel, to David, to Abraham. Is the fulfillment of the counsel of God's own will. All praise and glory be unto the matchless Savior, our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are powerful to work out what you proclaim. Thank you that you are able to provide what you promise. Thank you that you are faithful forever. And we pray this for your praise. We pray this for your glory. We pray this that your name may be great. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in this world, that those who see us would know that the Lord is our righteousness, that the Lord is our peace, that the Lord is our security and our strength. Father, help us to be vocal. Help us to be loud in the demonstration of our life. To demonstrate the reality of our faith. Not to be obnoxious, but to be certain. To be confident. To show ourselves faithful. That we believe your word. And that we believe the work of your Son as being our satisfaction. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that does not know your promise, shake them and deliver them from the delusion of the power of the flesh and the strength of human wisdom and the thoughts of an enlightened mind in a worldly sense. Lord, there is no hope without you because there is no righteousness without Christ. And so, Lord, humble and convict and draw to yourself these individuals that need Christ. Amaze them with your mercy and your grace. Amaze them with the reality that it is in weakness and in humility that you lift your people up and you strengthen them. Lord, show them that it is through empty hands that you make people satisfied. Oh, Father, do your work. Deliver your people to life. And amaze them each and every day with your grace, with your love, with your beauty, with your watchful eye, with your providential provision, and with your peace. And may it be to the praise and the glory of the one who provided it all, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.